Kind of glad Tim was out of town this week. It just so happens, you know. No, just kidding. I'd love to have Tim pray for her too. Well, I invite you to turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. We're looking at verse 4 this morning, but as we've been doing, we'll go ahead and just read the whole psalm together. So I ask you to please stand in honor of God's word, and we'll read the 23rd Psalm together. Excuse me. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless his word to our hearts and to our children's. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And David's been doing some boasting in the Lord. This entire psalm, he's been boasting about the Lord. And we mentioned when we first started, just sort of a little recap, David speaking, I believe the older David, not the shepherd boy or the teenager, but as an older man, king of Israel probably. And he understands both what it means to be a shepherd and what it means to be a sheep. And the kings of Israel, not just Israel, but in those times in that entire region were called shepherds. Kings were called shepherds. And David is remembering his life as a shepherd and applying it to the relationship that he has with his Lord. And the psalm, you remember, he begins talking, and it seems that he's sort of, you get the idea, maybe he's in the temple or somewhere speaking to the congregation, speaking to a crowd, and about God, because he has a shepherd's heart, and he wants each of them to have the same blessings for themselves, the same kind of relationship he has with God he wants them to have. And so he's speaking to the congregation about the Lord. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I won't lack anything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, my strength. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But now David shifts his attention, and he's not talking to the congregation anymore. He's talking to God himself. And it's as if he looks up at the Lord and he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And now he's directly addressing God and talking to God. And he's saying, because you're with me and you're guiding me and you're protecting me, I don't need to be afraid. I'm going through this valley, this dark valley. I don't need to be afraid because you're protecting me and you're guiding me. You're with me. This is what Arian Garriott calls the shepherding providence of God. You'll recall, providence is God's the creator. The way God works out his eternal plan is first he had to create a theater for it to take place in. He created a universe to glorify himself in through his eternal plans. And he created people. But then his providence is how he is working all things according to the counsel of his own will, to his own holy ends. Of him and to him and through him are all things, the scripture says, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So God's working out his plans in this world, causing all things to work together for good to those who love him and so forth, but working all things. We've talked about concurrence, how the human will and God's will join together like two rivers, and they're flowing down to the same direction, fulfilling God's purposes. That's his providence. And then in his work of redemption, Lord Jesus Christ comes and saves people. That's God's providence, but then his special providence, we see he works in a special way in the lives of his people. Romans 8:28, you know, all things work together for good. That can't be said of everybody. That's said of the people of God, that all things will work together for their good. All things don't work together for God's enemies' good. They are headed for destruction. And so Arian Gilead calls this the shepherding providence of God, how God is working in my life and in your life for our good. And he says, that's what David is saying. I don't need to be afraid no matter what I go through because of the shepherding providence of God. That's why I got the title for this message from this guy, Arian Gilead. And that's what I want to look at. In the midst of our darkest trials, remembering God's shepherding providence will be an antidote to fear. And it can dispel fear. And many people you talk to, we had a gentleman just Wednesday night talking about a trial he went through and how he was completely a difficult trial, and how he was completely free from fear in that. And it's a wonderful thing. But there's also, it seems, degrees in people's life. In sort of, depending on how strong your faith is and things like that, there's perfect love casts out fear. We don't all have perfect love. We don't have perfect faith. But we can, there are tools that we can, there are things that we can put in place that will help us to dissipate the fear and alleviate it and by God's grace, get rid of it altogether. And that's what I want to look at. Remembering God's shepherding providence will be an antidote to our fear. But look at the verse itself. David says, yea, or even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even though I'm walking through this valley of the shadow of death. What's a valley of the shadow of death talking about? It's also been translated the valley of deep darkness. It's been translated the dark valley of death. The NET Bible has, even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. That is, I'll fear no danger. I'll fear no harm that may befall me. Because you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This phrase, the shadow of death, or this deep darkness, it's used many places in Scripture. A few examples, Job 10:21-22, 38:17, Psalm 44:19 and 107:10, Jeremiah 2:6, Amos 5:8, Luke 1:79. And the valley of the shadow of death seems to speak of a deep, dark valley where the shepherd himself leads the sheep. It's important to remember that. God led me to this. I didn't slip out of his hand, and he's got to get me back under his sovereignty. Now, everything's under his sovereignty. He led me to this. If you're a Christian, he's leading you even into the dark valleys, and he's there with you. I want to share a little bit again from Keller's book on shepherding. It's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And a man who had been a shepherd for several years, and he draws out background information that's helpful. He says, both in Palestine and on our Western sheep ranches, most of the efficient sheepmen endeavor to take their flocks onto distant ranges during the summer. They go up to the higher places in the summer, and then towards the winter, they come back down. And this often entails long drives. The sheep move along slowly, feeding as they go, gradually working their way up the mountains behind the receding snow, and by late summer, they're well up on the remote alpine meadows above the timberline. And he says, the shepherd wants to be sure that there will not only be water, but also the best grazing available for the ewes and their lambs. And generally, the choicest meadows are in these valleys along the stream banks. Here, the sheep can feed as they move toward the high country. Naturally, these glassy glades are often on the floor of steep-walled canyons and gulches. And he says, there may be towering cliffs above them on either side. The valley floor itself may be in dark shadow, with the sun seldom reaching the bottom except for a few hours around noon. He goes on, he says, the shepherd knows from past experience that predators like coyotes, bears, wolves, or cougars can take cover in these broken cliffs and from their vantage point prey on his flock. He knows these valleys can be subject to sudden storms and flash floods that send walls of water rampaging down the slopes. He says, but in spite of such hazards, he also knows that this is still the best way to take his flock to the high country. And so he spares no pains or time to keep an eye out for any danger that might develop. And he says, this is a time when the sheep are isolated from everybody else. They are only with the shepherd. And hence, David fittingly speaking to the Lord himself now. So I kind of paraphrase this passage. Though I walk through the darkest valley, so dark that death itself is casting its shadow over me, even then I will fear no harm, because you, my shepherd, are right here with me. And when I consider that fact, and that you are protecting me and guiding me, it calms my anxiety and brings me stability of heart and reassures me. It just reminds me as we're reading that, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones pointing to Jesus rebuking his disciples in the midst of the storm when he calmed the storm. He said, Jesus said, where is your faith? And Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us the first thing faith needs to be is a refusal to panic. When something comes, we can panic. And he says, no, faith must refuse to panic, get its eyes on the Lord, remind ourselves who we're dealing with, who our God is, and trust in the Lord. And I wanted to look at just in two ways. First of all, we will go through the dark valleys. Every one of us is going to go through dark valleys. Many already have. But God's people go through trials. God's people suffer. And they're not immune from great trials, as so many of you already know. The NET Bible uses the word here, must, even when I must walk through the darkest valley. The scripture's replete with examples. You see it all over. God's people suffer. And to try to convey to people that Christians aren't supposed to suffer is to totally mislead them and totally depart from what the scripture says everywhere. Here's an example as I was looking this week. There, in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are going through a city called Lystra. And it says they healed a crippled man there. And this man was crippled from birth. They healed him. And the pagan people in the land said, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes. And they just thought they were Greek gods that had come down among men. And they wanted to worship them. And Paul says, no, we're men just like you. We're just men like you. And they preached the truth of God to them. And then we're told that some Jews from Antioch and Iconium, other cities where they had been persecuted before, came there also. And having persuaded the multitudes went from wanting to worship them as gods to dragging them out in the street and stoning Paul, leaving him for dead. They stoned him, left there. He refers to it in 2 Corinthians when he's describing the trials he'd gone through. And then it says, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went right back into the city. That's the Apostle Paul. And then it says he departed the next day to Derbe. But then verse 21 says this, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many the disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They returned to the places where they were already being persecuted. They returned even to the city where Paul got stoned and left for dead, and they go back. Why are they going back? They're demonstrating with their lives. Christians are called for this. Christians are called. Christians suffer. Christians go through things. And they have to persevere through it. They have to be faithful. There's disciples that I've made in these towns. I can't just leave them. They're going to be facing that stuff. I'm going to go back and see how they're doing. I'm going to go back and minister to them. And so they returned. And it says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And what were they saying? Hey, It's going to be easy sailing from here. No, that's not what they said. They said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So trials and dark valleys, they test our faith. They strengthen our faith as well. They test it, and not that God needs to, God knows if our faith is real. They prove it to us. When you're upheld through a trial, and you know who you're supposed to be going to, and you're going to the one you're supposed to be going to for strength, you're going to God, he reveals, as Peter said, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. It reveals the authentic nature of your faith, but it also strengthens your faith. Paul says in Romans 5 that it increases perseverance, and it increases our hope because our faith is strengthened as well, and we see God's working, and then it also humbles us and causes us to see our need and to draw close to God. And we're following in the footsteps of our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ's life was a life of suffering. It's been said you're either in the midst of a trial right now, or you've come out of one, or you're going to be entering into one. And I would just add the distance between trials, it's determined by God. He has his hand on the thermostat. He determines what we need for our own good, what our trials are going to be. He's the one who determines that. But God's people suffer. And not just God's people, all people suffer. Unbelievers suffer too. Everyone suffers in varying degrees in this life. But remember this, if you're a Christian, this life is the worst it's ever going to get for you. Whatever suffering you're going to go through is going to happen in this life, not the next one. And if you're not a Christian and you don't become a Christian, this life is as good as it will ever get for you. The worst is yet to come by far. But for the Christian, the best is yet to come by far. And the dark valleys and suffering and trials of life are functioning under the shepherding care of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're functioning. They're serving a specific purpose that he has. He's using them for our ultimate good and making us more like us, conforming us to his image. God created us to be his image bearers, to reflect his glory in a finite way. And we all know what Adam did with that, but we still have the image of God, but it's very faint in fallen humanity. In Christ, we have the perfect image bearer. We have everything man was intended to begin with. And he's conforming us into that image. Progressively in this life, one day ultimately, when we see him face to face. But we're being conformed into his image. And this he will not do. He will not allow the slightest bit of suffering above what is necessary for his good purposes in your life. One preacher was told, hey, you know, you're too precise in the words you use. And he said, sir, I serve a precise God. I better be precise in my words. Well, God is precise in everything he does. You won't even stub your toe one more time than is necessary. Your suffering will not be the slightest bit above what is necessary for his good purposes in your life. Samuel Rutherford, one of the Puritans, writing in the 1600s to Viscountess Kenmure, who was going through spiritual depression, he says this, you're going through spiritual depression. It didn't say, oh, hey, what are you doing as a Christian going through spiritual depression? No, he understands Christians can go through spiritual depression. He says this, never believe that your tender-hearted Savior, who knoweth the strength of your stomach, will mix that cup with one dram weight of poison. Your portion will not even have the slightest fraction of an ounce. Your cup will not have the slightest fraction of an ounce of poison. Every single thing he allows in your life is going to be for your good. He's your Savior. He knows the strength of your stomach. He says, drink then with the patience of the saints, and the God of patience bless your medicine. Say, you know, if you can do something to alleviate this, certainly alleviate it. But while you're going through it, drink it with patience. It's coming from the loving hand of your Savior who cares about you. He allows these things. He brings you through these things for a good purpose in your life. And may the God of patience bless your medicine. When you when you go through it with faith. There's all kinds of trials that we go through in our life. People right here going through trials of different sorts. Mention depression, financial problems can come upon you before you even know what happened. I remember Howard down at Stillbridge talking to a guy who went from being a man with a home, a car, and a wife to being homeless in just through a series of events within just, I think, a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, something like that. Things can come upon you. You may have trouble in your marriage, trouble in your family, your children. And, of course, the older our children get, the less control we have, and the more we're driven to our knees at times. Your children, things with them. You may lose your job. You may go through sickness. Some kind of injury can come upon you. All kinds of things that can come upon you as a trial. A friend may betray you, somebody you trust. Never thought that they would stab you in the back that way. They betrayed you. You may be suffering chronic pain. There could be some life-threatening situation comes upon you. There's violence that takes place in our society. There's all kinds of things that are out there that can come upon us, even death itself. And ultimately it will if the Lord doesn't come back. And this valley of the shadow of death, this valley of deep darkness that David brings up, it speaks to all these things. It speaks to all great trials leading up to death itself, but not just referring to death, up to including it, but it includes lesser but great trials as well. The great trials we go through, more than just death, but including death. And David says, when I go through this valley, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Why is that? Well, I wanted to look at some ways how we can dispel fear when we go through the dark valleys. The first thing is make sure that you can address God directly as you, or as the King James, thou art with me. As the King James puts it, he has to be your shepherd personally, obviously. That's the first thing. By virtue of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is he your shepherd? Can you talk to God? Can you say that he's your father? Can you say, thou art with me? I know you're my shepherd. Can you address him directly? Not just speaking about him like David has been doing, but now like David is doing, speaking to him as your heavenly father. You have to make sure you're a Christian. But then, if that's the case, consider, second of all, you're going to go through the valley. It's something you go through. You go through something on a journey somewhere else. You're not going to stay in the valley. You're not going to remain in it. You're going to go through it. You won't be in it forever. It's only for a season, and then it'll be over. This too shall pass. I heard about an old saint, a godly old woman. And, you know, people have their favorite life verses. Mine's this, mine's that. You know, there's different, John 3:16, Jeremiah 29:11, Trisha's verse. I like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, things that stick with you. And they asked her, what is your favorite verse? And she said, well, it's all over the place. It's in many places, but it's the same thing. It's this, it came to pass. You know, the Bible says it came to pass. This happened, and it came to pass, that happened. It came to pass after this, so-and-so went here or whatever. And she says, when I'm going through a trial, I always remember it came to pass. It's not going to last forever. It's going to lead me somewhere where God is taking me. And then third, consider God's shepherding providence, his shepherding providence again. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. It's been translated, this comfort, to reassure me. That's what it's speaking about. God bringing comfort to my, in a calmness and a serenity to my heart. Reassuring me that he's with me. And it's important to remember, we have to remind ourselves of these things. Faith is required to you know, the psalmist says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. We have to preach to ourselves. At times, get your eyes back on the Lord. Yeah, snap out of this. Get your eyes back on him. Reassure yourself in who he is and what all that means to you. He says that your rod and your staff, they come. What's the rod and what's the staff that a shepherd would use? A rod is a club. The rod is a club. He would fend off animals, wild animals, perhaps thieves, depending on where the situation was. It means God protects me. Did I say something off? No, I just noticed some people and I thought, did I say something off? It speaks of protection, God's protection. God's protecting me. We'll see, God willing, in a couple of weeks, He prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. A bunch of my enemies here, and God lets them gather all around just to demonstrate that He can protect you in the presence of your enemies. But God is protecting me. And it's been said, you're invincible till God calls you home, till He brings you home. And then what's the staff? It's a long staff, but it would have a crook on the end. And it was to grab the sheep around its chest and pull it back, keeping it on course, directing the flock. God's protecting me. He's directing me. He's leading me. He's guiding me. I don't have to know the future. God knows the future. I do know this. The steps of a righteous man or woman or boy or girl are ordered by the Lord. He knows the path I'm taking. He knows the course I'm on. My business is to walk with Him day by day, not to worry about tomorrow, and be faithful to Him today. Certainly plan for the future as we're able, but He has the future in His hands. So he protects me and He guides me. Those are the things David, he says, I know You're with me, and I don't need to fear. And specifically, I know You're protecting me and You're guiding me. I have companionship of God. If the whole world were to abandon me, the Lord's with me. He's my constant companion. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, an ever-present help in troubled times. And He's protecting me, and He's guiding me. He's got a direction He's taken me. He says, You're with me. Consider who it is that is with you. We read from John chapter 10, consider who it is that's with you. In light of the New Testament fuller revelation, we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He knows His sheep. He's known you forever. And He set His love upon you. And you've heard His voice and you've responded to Him. And you belong to Him. So much so that He died for you. He laid down His life for you that He might take it up again. He was raised for your justification. And you stand in the family of God now because of your good shepherd. And you're in His righteousness. And He says, My Father gave me this assignment. It's not like the Father's this angry judge who's wanting to send you to hell and I'm over here frantically trying to appease Him. No, the Father Himself. John 3:16, it's God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the Son of God so loved the world so much that He took upon this human nature and lived this life of suffering and died, laid down His life on our behalf. And there's no greater love than that, that He would lay down His life for us. And God, the Holy Spirit, who sent by the Father and the Son, proceeds forth. He goes out and He draws the sheep. Jesus said, I got sheep. They're not even of this fold. Other sheep out there, the Holy Spirit's going to go and bring them in. All that the Father gives me are going to come to me, and the one who comes to me, I'll never cast out. He says, my Father's holding you in His hands. If Almighty God, the everlasting arms, are underneath you, what on earth could snatch you out of His hands? Nothing can. You're in safe hands. That's the good shepherd. That's the one who's with you, is the good shepherd Himself. You are with me. Remember again, too, He's the one who led you here for this good purpose. You know, David, when we said David was a king, as king, he was considered the shepherd of Israel, but he also, as a young boy and a teenager, was a shepherd, and he shepherded sheep. David also knows what it's like to be a sheep. He knows what it's like to be a shepherd caring for sheep, and he knows what it's like to be a sheep cared for by God Himself. And David, he's typifying. Remember, a type is something we see in the Old Testament that's pointing to something that's very similar to it, but it's got a greater fulfillment in the New. David is typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving us a picture. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, also knows what it's like to be a sheep. He lived his entire life in dependence on his Father for all things, and the Spirit to sustain him and uphold him. He knows what it's like to shepherd, and he knows what it's like to be a sheep. And those things uniquely assist him as our shepherd in caring for us. And in Hebrews 2:18, it says he shared in our humanity, and he suffered tremendously, and he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Can you imagine? God the Son didn't condescend to take, as it says, Hebrews, he didn't take upon the nature of angels. Angels are a higher order of being than we are. He didn't take upon nature of angels to redeem them. He took upon himself the nature of humanity and became a man in order to redeem us. And he spent his whole life suffering and being tempted, but he never gave in to any temptation to live a sinless life. We may know varying degrees of being tempted and making it through it without sinning, but none of us we all have a point where we'll give in. Thankfully, God says, okay, in my providence, I won't get you in a situation where you're forced to give in. If I did, you'd collapse like a house of cards, but I won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able, and I'll give you a way of escape. So no excuses when you do sin. But Jesus lived, and he emptied everything temptation could throw against him. He let temptation, Satan, the world, throw everything it had to bring him down until it was exhausted and had to give up because there was nothing more. And then he went to the cross to redeem us. Actually, the greatest temptation was Gethsemane and the going to the cross. But Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So he doesn't look at you and say, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong? Get your act together already. What do I got to do for you?" He says, "No, I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to feel extreme trials coming upon you and weighing upon you." He says, I know what it's like to be tempted. And he says, it says he's able to aid those. I'm going to help you with compassion. In chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can come to him, and he understands. He's our good shepherd, and he knows what it's like to be a sheep as well. And then we're reminded in Hebrews 13, verse 20, the kind of covenant he makes with his people. The kind of covenant he makes. It's an everlasting covenant. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant that we have in Christ. When he shed his blood on the cross, he ratified the new covenant that he made in the upper room the night of his betrayal before his crucifixion. He said, this is my blood which is shed for you, the blood of the new covenant that's shed for you. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. We've talked in the past about Genesis chapter 15 and that's those strange accounts where Abraham has this vision and God tells him, I'm gonna be your exceeding great reward, and he makes promises to him. And it says Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And you say, wow, that's the passage Paul picks up all over in the New Testament to and when he's building his doctrine of justification by faith alone. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then Abraham, right after this great time of faith where he's going to be an example for New Testament epistles, he turns around and says, how am I going to know that these things are going to take place? And he has the same kind of doubts that we have. And God has him kill some animals and divide them in two. It's a strange thing. And then Abraham goes to sleep and he sees a burning torch in a smoking oven going between those. He's asleep. He's worthless as far as accomplishing anything. And he sees him go through. Then God declares his promises to him. What's God doing? We're told that in the ancient world, there was a thing, they would call it cutting a covenant. And if two parties were going to make a covenant with one another, they would kill an animal and split it in two, and then they would both walk between that animal. And what are you saying? You're saying, if I break my covenant to you, let what happened to that animal happen to me. Well, God puts Abraham to sleep. Abraham doesn't walk through it with God, as if Abraham could keep a covenant, as if any of us could in and of our own selves. God passes through. It's representative of God, the smoking torch, the burning oven. It's a theophany, a visible appearance of God. He himself goes through. What's God saying? He's saying, if I fail to keep my covenant, let the eternal God die. Let the unchanging, immutable God suddenly suffer mutation and die. That's how faithful he is. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. And when you come to faith in Christ and you place your faith in him, you enter into this covenant. And so that's the kind of thing that's backing up statements he makes when he says things like this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's not like your husband or wife saying that, but you hope they will, and they intend to if they're faithful, but it only goes so far with people. When God says, and when the Son of God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, okay, I have this mission for you. Go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It means, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's absolutely faithful. And so the final thing is trust in him. That's remind yourself of all these things. Rest your soul upon him and on his faithfulness. I don't think David is saying, hey, I'm never afraid. I don't fear, I'm never afraid. I think what David is saying is, when I'm afraid, I know what to do about it. I know what to do. Because he says in Psalm 56:3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. We're going to be fearful. We're going to be afraid. We'll have times where we are. When we are, we trust in him. We get our eyes on him. Take him at his word. We believe he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And every trial we go through, he's going to be faithful to take us through. He'll be with us. He'll protect us. He'll guide us. And then the final great valley of death itself, because it certainly includes that. That also has been turned into the last great enemy to be defeated is death. Christ gained the victory at the cross. In his resurrection, I think it's Peter in Acts says, it was not possible for death. It was either Peter or Paul, but it wasn't possible for death to hold him. It says, we have all kinds of skeptics in our day. Say, how can a man get up from the dead? Well, it's kind of the idea. It's being a miracle. It doesn't happen every day. God can do it. But the fact of the matter is what the apostle is saying is, no, it's the resurrection is not what's impossible. What was be impossible is for Jesus to stay dead. It's impossible for death to hold him after he's won the victory over it. He's been raised from the dead, the last enemy, defeated by Christ himself. Death has now been turned into a doorway to fuller life, the eternal life, the eternal life free from all the constraints of sin that we'll be struggling with till we get there. So Viscountess Powerscourt, you guys have a lot of books at home by Viscountess Powerscourt, I'm sure. You might want to get them off the shelf and read them. Now, I've never heard of this guy. But in Spurgeon's Treasury of David, where he has a lot of things he's compiled from different commentators. And I found this, and I thought it was really wonderful. He says, or he or she, I don't know. Can you say, O death, where is thy sting? If you're a Christian, you can. He says, it is said a bee has left its sting. If a bee has left its sting in anyone, it has no more power to hurt. He says, death has left its sting in the humanity of Christ and has no more power to harm his child. Death lost its stinger at the cross. And so he says, Christ's victory over the grave is his people's. And at that moment, I am with you, whispers Christ. The same arm you have proved strong and faithful all the way up through the wilderness, which has never failed, though you have been often forced to lean on it, all your weakness. God, he's saying, God who has proven himself again and again and again faithful to you through life, he's not going to suddenly abandon you when your day comes to die. He's going to be with you. And that same strong arm of Jesus Christ will carry you right on over into glory. I'll remind you again, the reason you may not have the confidence to face death now is because you're not facing death now. You don't need dying grace until it comes time to die. And the faithful shepherd will be right there with you, protecting and guiding you, and he'll give you the strength you need to take you right on over into glory. And so, Father, we just want to give you thanks that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil. In your grace, we will fear no evil because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. They reassure us. Lord, help us to, when we go through trials, we know we will, or if we're in them now, remind us to have our eyes on you. Remember, we're going through them. We're not going to stay in them. Remember who it is that's with us and that you've led us there for our good, that you protect us, you guide us. You're a good shepherd, Lord Jesus. You know what it's like to be a sheep. You know our weakness. Remind us to come to your throne for grace and mercy to help in time of need and to trust in you, Lord. And may all fear be dispelled. And Lord, we look to that day when we'll be in glory with you. And we thank you, Lord, even now that we know when that day comes, you will be faithful to take us all the way home. If anybody doesn't know you, Lord, bring them to today. If you haven't come to faith in Christ, come to him now. Trust in him to save you. And he will. Turn from sin, trust him, and you will be able to say, "Thou art with me." May it be, Father, for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace. thank you, Father, for bringing us out this morning. We ask that you just be with us throughout the week. Lord, bring us back next week. Keep us in your marvelous grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Come let us adore him. Behold.